This morning, if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14 as we continue on through our studies through the Bible. And this morning, we get to chapter 14. And if you'll stand, I'll read out of it. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up unto a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit or a ghost," and they cried aloud for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and he said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you, Lord, for what you have to reveal to us of yourself through your word. And Lord, when our ship is in the midst of the sea, what you want us to know, not only about the sea and about ourselves, but most of all about you. We ask that as we look to your word this morning that you would feed us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Maybe just a little bit here to set, I suppose, the scene a little bit of what is happening here. Of course, this is on the Sea of Galilee, where this event here in chapter 14 takes place. So much of Jesus' ministry went on all around the cities, all around the Sea of Galilee. And so quite a bit of the time of ministry was spent there. And they were oftentimes on the sea. And being fishermen as they were very acquainted with it as well. But the Sea of Galilee, for those of you that have been with us to Israel, you know this. But it's at the base of a valley that basically comes down from the city of Jerusalem. Now, through this valley coming into it, there are some rather significant mountains or high mountains on both sides of this valley. The result of it is that oftentimes winds will come down through that area. And because of the valley and the layout of the mountains on the side, it can become almost like a wind tunnel coming down on the Sea of Galilee. And by the time it hits the Sea of Galilee, and particularly in the middle of it, they can have some very sudden and powerful storms. It is not uncommon to have 6-foot waves out in the middle of the sea. While at the side, it may not even be hardly windy at all. But here is the disciples, they find themselves as well, not only in the middle of this that we'll look at in a moment, but I think it's also important just to reflect on what we'll see as we go through the overview of the chapter as well. But they had just come from the experience of the feeding of the 5,000. Just that day before this event, Jesus had taken probably 12,000, maybe with men, women, and children, and miraculously fed them. They had listened to him all day long, and they were on their way to go back home. They were hungry, and they needed something to eat. And rather than having them make the journey hungry, Jesus miraculously, with 5 loaves and 2 fish, had just fed them. It just provided for them. It says there, Jesus, having compassion upon them, didn't want them to go home hungry. And right after that, it then goes on here in verse 22, and it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained the disciples." In other words, as soon really as this was over, Jesus then, after sending the 5,000 men plus women and children were on their way home, he turned to the disciples and he said, now you go on, he says, they're across, to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Jesus said, "I'll take care of the rest of the crowd here. You guys go on across and we'll meet you on the other side. You go before me over there." And here was something, of course, it tells us then there, and one of the wonderful things as well that we have with the Bible that they didn't have at the time, I guess, is hindsight is always 20/20. We know some things there that were going on that somebody else wouldn't be aware of at the time. But of course, Jesus, being omniscient, knowing all things, and omnipotent, having all power, knew full well that they were heading out into a storm. It would be a tremendous storm. And he deliberately sent them into it. And as he sends them out into this, obviously knowing, you know, with full knowledge where they're heading, I'm convinced there that he did it once again out of his compassion, out of his training. He is, you see, Jesus has called these 12 to himself, and he has just revealed a great power to them, a great miracle there in the feeding of the 5,000. But he also is very aware that he's soon going to be turning the whole ministry over to them, and the things that he is doing, the life that he is living, the ministry he is preaching, the truths that he is sharing, the power that he lives in and shares and knows, is he's determined his disciples must know this power themselves. For them to be those that he wants them to be, they have got to enter into an awareness personally of his power. Not just observers of it and watching him take 5 loaves and 2 fish and say, boys, that's something. I mean, anybody being there, what a miracle. But Jesus is not interested in me being an observer of what he can do, but as much as an experiencer of what he does. That's what it's all about. And here he wants to disciple his disciples. He wants to train them. And so in order to do that, he's got to send them out into what they would think to be an impossible situation, a hopeless situation, so that they might discover it isn't impossible or hopeless at all. And if they're ever going to minister the gospel to the world ahead of them, who also lives in impossible situations and hopeless situations, they've got to have an empathy. They've got to have a realization within them that he is sufficient for all things. And so deliberately, Jesus, taking those that he loved, taking those that he is training and equipping, he sends them deliberately right into the midst of the sea, into the middle of a storm, so that they would be ones that would know of his power personally. Now, it's interesting, at the very beginning of it, it tells us there that Jesus told them, he constrained them to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side. Go before me, I'll meet you over there on the other side. If they had merely listened as well to what he said, what comfort it would have been. Through the middle of the storm, through the midst of the sea, and through all the chaos, when everything is telling them, oh no, life is over, it's done, if they would have just remembered, wait a minute, Jesus said he was going to meet us on the other side. We can't die, we can't perish, he's God. And whatever God says, if he says he's going to meet us on the other side, therefore somehow or another we got to get on the other side to meet him, we're going to be there. But how easily we forget these things. How easily we forget. Jesus didn't say, go out in the midst of the sea, and then, then. You know, I mean, he just didn't just drop it. He just didn't look there and say, go halfway and prepare to meet thy maker. You know, or something. He told them, go before me unto the other side. And here is Jesus, what the comfort if we would merely learn to listen to all that he says when he sends us and when he calls us. For here he had already guaranteed if they would have just learned to listen to him. But something that they have got to learn, that every one of his children has got to learn, in usually through the process of the same type of trials, and we've got to go through them all as well, that here, if they're going to come to a place where they know of his power and they know of his word and they can rest in his word, then they've got to learn to listen to it all themselves. So, to me, we all have the same lesson, don't we? But here, they also have to learn as well, I think, one of the greatest and fundamental lessons of all of life. And that is that his word is more powerful than any condition, any situation. If he says something, I don't care what the situation suggests. I don't care what it would kind of the circumstances of life would put me into. If he has said something, then let God be true and every man a liar. The sea is going to lie to me. If it's going to suggest, it's going to take me. It's going to destroy me. So here we have Jesus sending disciples who he'd called to himself, for those who he is preparing to minister to others, that God is God in heaven above and earth below, and he's sending them into a situation where they will have to learn that he is sufficient for every situation in every condition. And he's got to teach them the truth. And so he sends them out deliberately into an event there where it tells us there that the ship would be in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, then the wind was contrary. And as he sends them into this, look at this. It seems as if everything is at its worst, isn't it? when you stop to think of it, here, first of all, he sends them into a place there where it says they're in the midst of the sea. Now, this is a huge sea. And as they are in the midst of it, first of all, we're told here that no matter what direction they go, they're equal distance from help. They're right in the middle of it. There is no close, easy, simple way to kind of get out of this. There's no close haven at all. They're in the midst of the sea. And as well as they're in the midst of the sea, it says that they are tossed with waves. The boat there in the middle of the storm, taking on water, being battered and beaten all around in the middle of this. And of course, this is something that's not like being lost in the middle of a city while you're driving. You know, that's hectic enough for some of us that may be in unfamiliar territory. But at least then you can pull over, you can rest, you can try to get your bearings, you can get off the road. But you can't get out of it in the midst of the sea when you're tossed with waves. There isn't any little kind of pull-off place. There isn't any little safe haven or resting place. There isn't something there where you just say, hold it, you know, time out. There for a few minutes while I just get some hold of my wits here. No, they're fighting it and fighting it. It's relentless. It isn't give up. You don't have any time to kind of stop and to get your bearings. And then it says, and the wind was contrary. And here, in other words, the direction that they ultimately knew that they were going to, that they were supposed to be going was the most difficult to go. The wind was against them, fighting them, pushing them back. And they are fighting against the wind, and they have been fighting. The hardest possible direction to head. Oh, what a temptation to turn around and to go back. At least you got the wind at your back. At least you've got something else to help you try to fight it. Oh, man, I'm convinced that Jesus knew many times like this would happen in their lives. As they happen in all people's lives, that there's, and all the people that the disciples would ever minister to, they would be in circumstances like this all the time, in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves, the wind would be contrary. And yet worse still, it tells us there it was the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 4 or 5 in the morning. In other words, they had been out there somewhere between maybe 9 to maybe 12 hours, fighting, rowing, struggling, trying to get someplace. And here was something at the very darkest of the hour of the night before the sun is started to rise and that there's any morning glow beginning to come, the very darkest point. And here they are, totally exhausted. They have been fighting with this all night long. And here it's something there in the fourth watch of the night, and their energy is spent and they're exhausted. No longer now are you trying to think, well, what is good or what's best or what is honorable or what is right or what is noble. It's now down to what is survival. Now they're down to where every muscle in their body, every breath that they take, everything that they're trying to do and fight against this and get the water out and keep on going. Now they've come to the awareness. This isn't just exhausting. This is survival. This is what have we got to do to carry on. Now, I know that maybe as you may sit here, you may say, well, I don't think I'm ever going to Israel. Or you may think, I don't ever plan on being in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, let alone in the middle of the night, in the midst of a storm, at 3 and 5 in the morning. But I want to tell you, there's not one of us that won't be confronted with the truths and the principles of this battle. There's not a human being that's going to be worth his salt in all of this life at all that isn't going to have to learn how to head into those and how to experience a greater life. The issue in life isn't how to avoid storms. The issue in life for a great person and a person that's mature isn't how I got out of them or how I ran from them. It's how did I triumph in them? How did I get through them? You see, I don't know how many times in life, in ministry, I've sat down with people where they frankly sat there and will look at me and maybe even say, you know, I had no other way to go. I had to do what I had to do. And I realized maybe the implications in my life. Or I realize now maybe the implications for my marriage or when I walked away from my home and I gave up this or what its effect may have been here or there. But you don't understand at the time. I was tossed with waves. I was in the middle of it. It was relentless. It never gave up. There was no way out.
I was tossed with waves. I was fighting and my energy was long gone. There was no other way to go. Maybe now, all right, the storm is over and I've, you know, floated in onto the side of the shore and the sun is out and the sea is calm and the weather is nice. But it wasn't that way when I had to make the decisions I had to make. It was tough. And everything was gone and there was no hope and I had nowhere to go. You see, this is when many people make the decisions in their life. Affect them profoundly. And they're easily justified to our thinking. I know it is because I've heard it and I've done it. But here, as we look at this so often, we may say, you know, there was nothing else to do. There was nothing else anybody could have done. I did the best I could for as long as I could. I didn't give up at midnight. I didn't give up at one. I didn't give up at two. I didn't give up until it was absolutely the end. But you see, they could have seen Jesus. They could have turned to him. That's what the disciples had to do. And you say, see Jesus. I didn't see Jesus. I didn't see him anywhere. I couldn't see Jesus. He wasn't there. I'm sure he wasn't there. He's nowhere to be found. Oh. Well, the disciples didn't think they saw him either. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was there, they were convinced he was a ghost. His own disciples, the one that he had revealed so much of himself to, and only that day a miraculous revelation of himself. Only hours before he had revealed himself so wonderfully to him, and yet they didn't even think for a moment it might be him there to help rescue them. Rather than that, they looked over and all they had was another problem, another trial, a ghost, and they cried out with fear, as if, haven't we got enough now?
Oh boy. Is this not life? Is this not how it is so often? How many times it is to where we're crying out with fear, the world is against us, tension is high, it's in our home or it's in our family or in our marriage, you can't go any farther. I've done the noble thing, I've tried to do the right thing, I've tried to hang in there for a long time. Not an easy decision to make. But yet, and there along comes somebody that suggests God might be there to help. And we kind of almost shake our head and say, you know, I've got another problem. Enough problems right now without getting theological. Without getting religious. Without, you know, having some sort of thing like this. Maybe when all of this is over and the storm is gone, maybe then I can think a little bit about God. But right now it's survival of the fittest. Give me a break. I've got enough problems later. And how many people it is that when they are in trouble and you even want to mention Christ, they look at you to say, you don't understand. And they cry out with fear almost to it. And I'll tell you, the wonderful thing is, if a person will merely listen for another moment, if instead of turning away in their fear and going back to their own hopelessness or their own resources, if they would just but look and listen, they would hear out in the midst of all the storm, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Here as Jesus cries out, he says to him, be of good cheer. In other words, he says, I'm not a problem. I am not a trial. I am not a difficulty. I am one that if you will just but set your eyes upon me, I guarantee you if ever there was something your eyes would set upon that you would rejoice in, that you would cheer about, that you would stand, be in the stands of a game and the greatest victory ever happened and the score in the last second. Just turn the game around. Be of good cheer. If there's ever anything to stand and be thrilled about, look what's happened in the final moments of my crisis. Victory has been seen. Be of good cheer. Be thrilled. There's something there, he says, as if to say, rejoice, you know, to them. For there is no one in all the world that knows your struggle better than Jesus. He allowed you to go into it. There is no one knows better than the difficulty in your home and lack of communication and the inability to resolve it. In the hopelessness of our own strength to get through it, no matter how hard we try and how long we give ourselves to it and how much energy we're willing to spend, God has designed life that it is futile without Him. That the storms will absolutely destroy us, that just trying to live on this planet, you cannot succeed without Him.
And it'll be one storm or another that'll finally be your doing in. But in the scheduled storms of life, I'm convinced that those are the times above all else that Jesus is there, not as a ghost, not as another problem, but as the absolute solution. Waiting that our eyes would catch Him. Waiting that we would long to hear His voice. Waiting that something may happen in such a way as that we would long to have something to cheer about. And have a hope. You know, I'm sure today, some of you are in just such a storm. You're tossed with waves. The wind is contrary. There's voices within you that said, hey, you've done what you can do. You've given it your best. No one could be expected to go on any farther. You've gone and gone and gone. But the amazing thing is at that time, it also has an ability to produce a desperation within us. A desperation there for some work of God within the hearts of some. That instead of giving up, if there was one offering that would come from heaven that could save them and help them, their heart would leap. They'd respond. And there at that hour, maybe, you know, had Jesus come at another hour, had He come when the storm, these are seasoned fishermen, they can handle the waters. They always had before, but not these. Had they come when the waters were very handleable to them, who knows what they may have thought? Sometimes God has to wait for something to happen that's desperate within us. He's got to let everything kind of come in all at one moment. Not to destroy us, but to make us. Not to watch us drown, but to see us breathe for life like we've never wanted to gasp for it. And here as He comes, the wonderful thing is that Peter sat in that boat and he was desperate. He had been tossed by every wave that had knocked it and rocked it. And he had fought it back. And the big fisherman, the great leader who had conquered many a sea before, found what he couldn't conquer. And as he sat there within and they're bailing the water and they're trying to get through, there was something within him that realized, I can't handle this one any longer. And when all of a sudden he looked, and his massive fisherman saw what they first saw was a ghost, and he cried out with fear, and then he heard him say, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Something leapt from his heart uncontrollably, a response that he couldn't even have the time to think about, I'm sure. For Peter cried out, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I'm sick of this life. It's beating me to death. Lord, if it is you, bid me come unto thee on the water. And oh, to me, what a request. I'm convinced Peter didn't think about this. And that's one of Peter's greatest strengths to me was that he didn't think a lot. If you ever noticed that about Peter, he had a way of blurting things out without thinking. That oftentimes was his undoing, but oftentimes it was his doing as well. It was his ability almost just to have this instantaneous thing that when there was something upon his heart, he could lurch at it. And he found himself there, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And I think Jesus, before Peter could do any more calculating, and Jesus' heart had to leap with him, and he says, Peter, come. What a thrill it had to be for Jesus. You know, because his prayer, I think you've almost got to notice what his prayer wasn't. His prayer wasn't, Lord, if it be thou, calm the water. Lord, if it be now, stop the wind. Lord, if it be thou, you know, get me over to the other side, make everything better. Lord, if it be thou, prove it to me by changing the circumstances that are agreeable to me. No. He said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And there, as Peter cried out, not calm the storm, but lift me up above the storm into the realm in which you obviously are. The storm isn't affecting you at all, is it, Jesus? No doubt as they just saw him walk, something there in his, as their eyes set upon him, they realized that what they were in the midst of and fighting with every ounce of strength that they had to exist in, he was at absolute rest and above it, untouched by it, and yet right there with them at the same time. And rather than saying, Jesus, get in the boat. Get down here. What are you doing? We need you. And start bailing. Calm things. Get us over there to shore. Get me out of this problem. Something greater happened within him. Lord, bring me into the realm in which you live. Bring me into a place of such strength and power and victory. Not get into my ship, but get me into yours. Get me into your world. How often I believe that we find ourselves praying and we're in trouble and God, fix this and fix this. God, if you love me, you'll do this. And we got our list. And I think the Lord does nothing. He said, if I love you, I'll do nothing. We'll let the storm go on. But if you love me, you'll come to be with me. It's much nicer where I am than where you are. It's a much greater world. That's what I want to teach you. You see, Jesus has no desire to create an absence of storms. He uses the storms to create within us a desire for him. He uses the events in life that are way beyond anything human. He uses the things in life that just seem so desperate to bring you and I to the place where we would individually as well say, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. I want to learn how do I live where you live. And I'll tell you, as soon as you and I would begin to ask that, without question, Jesus turns and says, come. It's the whole message of the gospel. Heaven on earth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That his life, his dynamic, his being, his person, lifting us far above all of the events of life. And to me, the most amazing thing is that Jesus, when he said to him, come, the next thing you know, Peter steps out of the boat. And you got to be kidding, but you look at this, all the guys, you know, it's one thing for Jesus to walk on water, we expect that. But when all of a sudden Peter, the biggest idiot in the whole joint, commonly being, you know, Peter's walking on the water. What does he think he is doing? And there is Peter. What had controlled him only a few minutes ago and knocked his life from one side to the other and rattled everything within him. All of a sudden it was beneath his feet. And he's above it. Storm didn't cease. Wind didn't cease. Waves hadn't quieted. Everything was the same, and yet everything was different. You see, Jesus is teaching Peter. He knows that this man is going to preach at Pentecost. He knows what the Sanhedrin is going to do to him. He knows the havoc following him. He knows the future that Peter is going to go through. The issue isn't to calm the storms. It's how to live above them. It's how to go through the difficulties and the trials and yet be able to look at every one of them and say, you have nothing in me. I don't have to calm you and I don't have to get away from you because I can live above you. I can live beyond you. I know of another world you know nothing of. And oh, what a glorious thing it was that for Peter there, for those moments there, it says, there where it says, Peter was come down on the ship and he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But, verse 30, it says, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. As long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, it was wonderful. But then, all of a sudden, reality seemed to come back to him as he presumed reality to be. He looked around and he sees there a I don't know how you see wind boisterous. It's got to be a pretty, usually don't see wind, but perhaps if it's filled with water and it's blowing in your face, there's something. You see the wind and the waves are all over you. The next thing you know, he looks back and all of a sudden he says, wait a minute, I can't walk on water. What am I doing? I am an idiot. And just that quick, down he went. Well, Jesus once again had to teach him the greatest truth again. You're right, Peter. You can't ever walk on water. You'll never be able to walk on water. Only I can walk on water. If your eyes on me, I can make you walk on water. If you keep your eyes on me, but if you look back at the trial again, you look at me for a moment, I'll lift you up above, but you, and you rest in me, and how easy it is for us to come in here together and take a journey out on the sea, and for you and I, as we study His Word, to see His face and to hear His Word, and to rest in it in His sufficiency and His power. But the problem is, you see, we got to get out of here in a few minutes, and the doors are going to open, and you're going to get in your car, and you're going to go back into the wind, and you're going to go back into where all around you are the waves. And again, in the midst of it, to keep your eyes on the one that we so easily see now. And to say, Lord, step by step, into there to need His power, to need His love, and to need His sufficiency. You see, when we can learn this. And there Peter, as he cried out, I love Peter's prayers. This has got to be one of his best. Lord, save me. He's going down. I imagine it was more like, Lord, save me! You know, he probably wasn't anything like, you know, oh, thou great Jehovah. I don't think he had time for a hymn or anything. He was going down, and he simply cried. But his eyes, as soon as he saw himself going down, wonderfully enough, he looked right back, and his face set upon him once again. And as soon as his face, you know, I'm so glad this happened to Peter. I'm glad the guy didn't walk and keep walking. It gives me hope. How many times he can lift me up and I can take a few steps and I look at me. You know, the next thing I know, gurgle, 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 you know, and I'm down again. But of learning, Jesus had to let Peter go down. You see, he's looking at this man who he's going to send into the world. He says, you've got to tell them who I am. But you've got to learn and be desperate for him. Christianity isn't a theological issue. It's an experiential thing. It's coming to a place where I'd need him. And I long for him. It's all my heart. And here, I don't know today what it is for you. I don't know your storm. I know there's some of you, you are in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. The wind is contrary. It's the fourth watch of the night. Humanly, you're at the end, but are you willing when Jesus would say, be of good cheer? Are you desperate, or are you one that, hey, I've got it out. I'm seaworthy. I've been through many a storm, and none of them got me yet. You know, sort of a thing. You know, you're an old salt, you are. By hook or by crook, I'll get through it. Or is it perhaps one that you realize? I've been through storms before and they've taken their toll. And I've paid a price and I'm tired of it. Jesus looks, he says, come. I tell you, if you can learn this, you learn the greatest lessons, because one of the things I guarantee you is that there are storms. And many times in life the Lord does wonderfully calm the sea. Wonderfully, many times we say, God, please help, and he helps. Lord, take the wind away. Calm it, and he does. And sometimes he does it even at a word. As we grow so often, he says, hey, you get out of the ship you're in that's throwing you all around, that's playing havoc with your emotions and your heart and your strength. Let me give you strength. For the most part, the Lord always to you and I is telling us, go over and I'll meet you at the other side. But there will always be storms. And the issue isn't to get to the other side as much as it is to get where he is. Because I tell you, the day will come that he will most assuredly say to you, go into the storm. And of this one there is no other side. Rise with me. This storm, we're going home. Together. And if you have been through the lesser storms, If you have let him prove himself to you in the daily ones and in the issues at home, when people watch you walk into that final storm and yet you are above it, and they see in you a life and a dynamic that lives when you won't, there is a disciple. There is what God wants you to be. Today, though he says, come, won't you come? Dear Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you, dear Lord, that you are not a God who is merely a situational one that hears our prayers and answers them as we request so many times. You let the storm go on. You let it rage. You let the wind. You let our strength be sapped. You let us come to the end that we might truly come to the beginning of a greater understanding. And that is, life is not an issue of how do I run from or get away, but how do I head into something and yet live above it.
Jesus, that we know a rest and a strength and a glory that is beyond all others. And I pray, Lord, today for any that are here that are in the storms. They're in the midst of their sea. They're tossed with waves and crying out, God, save me. Lord, calm the storm. I can't go on. May they hear you as you say, be of good cheer. It is I. And the issue is not getting me into your boat. It's time for you to get out of yours and to walk with me above it. I may calm it quickly. I may not. But I'll calm you as quickly as you'll come. And Jesus, I just pray that today our hearts would just respond to you. And Lord, maybe there's some here that are contemplating just jumping ship. They just can't go on. Lord, I pray that they're in such a wonderful place before they jump. May they just turn and see that the ghost that they're afraid of is the Lord who died for them and says, be of good cheer. It is me. Don't be afraid. And Lord, that you will comfort them and give them the ability to set their eyes upon Jesus and walk above it now. Set them free from its power and give them a renewed strength. How we praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.